This edition of the Generations Radio program originally aired in 2014. For additional shows on hundreds of topics, search our archives at generations.org.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn also in studio with me, a homeschool father of six. And today we're going to talk about a biblical worldview, the trajectory being set by the Western world. I wrote the book Apostates about how certain men have destroyed the Christian West, and Western civilization is becoming increasingly paganized, in contrast with the first several centuries in which the pagan world was increasingly Christianized. So you have this contrast, very interesting. And again, we're looking at the Western world, we're looking at Europe and North America, that is America and Canada. These nations are increasingly paganized, whereas they came out of a pagan world in the first several two, three, four centuries. Well, here's an article from National Geographic which proves my point. The article is called Rethinking Nero. You know, right away you know you're in trouble, aren't you?
Yeah.
You know, a couple of weeks ago we did a show, I don't know if you remember this, about PBS, and I think they were doing a television program in which they wanted to humanize abortionists. We're talking about Tiller the Killer and others, who were involved in late-term abortions. I don't know if Kermit Gosnell was part of the list. But PBS was out to humanize abortionists. And now, you know, we did a little caricature on that show. We said, well, I wonder if it's a series. I wonder if they're going to humanize Nero. And, well, you know, I think our satire just got a little behind there for a second. It's hard to stay ahead on satire.
Either that or they're taking cues from us and we should stop doing
that. Well, yeah, exactly. I hope they're not doing that.
Yeah.
But it turns out, what, 2 weeks later, after we suggested that somebody was going to try to humanize Nero, well, it's a National Geographic that's doing right now, Rethinking Nero. Well, let's start out with a little bit of truth. He killed two of his wives, possibly his mother. He may have presided over the burning of Rome, but he never fiddled. And now some scholars say he wasn't all that bad. You know, just killed a couple of wives. What's a couple of wives between Caesars?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, how many did he have? You know, at least it wasn't his husband, I guess.
Yeah, well, I don't know. They do admit to that in the article. Where are you going to go next, you know? You know, we're wondering if they're going to try to humanize Jeffrey Dahmer before he got converted. And, you know, see, this is really what happens when you're moving more and more towards a society that does not have any moral anchor to anything at all. It's a society that is pretty much paganized to the point where I'm not sure they're going to find a problem with cannibalism.
Probably.
I remember watching I don't know if it's PBS, but some documentary on cannibalism was happening in North America in the 14th, 15th centuries, and they were attempting to humanize cannibals. And I guess the point was they were hungry.
Yeah.
They're hungry.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's what the National Geographic article is telling us. Now, here's the interesting thing. The thing that humanizes him is, okay, he had some bad habits. He killed some wives. He kicked his wife to death, his pregnant wife to death.
Yeah.
And a lot of bad deals. But, hey, he contributed to the wealth of the empire.
Yeah.
See, I mean, so this is a little bit of the utilitarian thing. You know, the value of a man's life is connected more to how he contributes to the well-being of the empire. How did he develop the technology of the empire? How did he contribute to the opulence of the empire? See, all crimes are excusable if you produce the best movies. It kind of reminds me of Woody Allen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Woody Allen is a wretch. He needs the grace of God. He needs to repent of his sins and come to faith in Christ like the rest of us sinners. But he made some good movies. He made some good movies.
Yeah.
And you know, they're not calling him to repentance on these things.
Right. So he's not all that bad.
He's not that bad. As long as he made good movies, Woody Allen's little incestuous habit,
yeah,
it's not all that bad. That's what the modern ethicists are saying. When utilitarianism goes bananas, okay, there is no end to the evil that man can do and the evil that man can excuse.
Yeah, because all you have to do is look for something that you kind of like about him. You know, so Hitler didn't kill his mother, so maybe he wasn't all that bad.
Yeah, I mean, say he commissioned a giant bronze statue, likely with the attributes of the sun god and resembling himself. Well, that's the first problem, is he's trying to equate himself to God, and the Caesars did. That's why the Caesars came to the point where they felt like get away with anything, as in killing wives. And, you know, once you're God,
you can
make it up as you go.
Yeah. Yeah, because you're always right.
Classic humanism.
Yeah.
Now, the benefit of the Caesars is that they had all the power to go along with it, so nobody could, you know, nobody could remove him from his post. Well, they actually eventually did. But anyway, in April of 2011, the Special Superintendency for the Archaeological Heritage of Rome opened an exhibit at the Palatine and other locations nearby devoted to the life and works of Nero. On display for the first time were the Monster King's many architectural and cultural contributions. Also unveiled on the grounds of the Palatine itself was a recently excavated chamber believed by many to be Nero's famed rotunda, a rotating dining table with sweeping views onto the Alban Hills. The exhibitors knew that any show about the notorious Nero would attract visitors. They had not anticipated a turnout greater than any since the superintendency hosted its first exhibit a decade before. The point is that Nero is more and more attractive to the modern world, and let me suggest to you a reason why that may be. They include that reason in this particular article. He says, one is hard-pressed to rehabilitate a man who, according to historical accounts, ordered his first wife, Octavia, killed, kicked his second wife, Poppaea, to death when she was pregnant, saw to the murder of his mother, Agrippina, the younger, possibly after sleeping with her, perhaps also murdering his stepbrother, instructed his mentor Seneca to commit suicide, castrated and then married a teenage boy, and that really gets to the real core issue of what these people are all about.
Yeah.
The Western world is doing their best to give Nero a new face, and why is that? Because of the Neronic Agenda, something we have mentioned a few times on this program, an agenda that has been approved of in most of Europe, almost half of America, two-thirds of South America, Australia, New Zealand, all of the Western world, that part of the world that is doing their best to apostatize from the Christian faith and to set themselves against everything that is anything close to Christian, now they're coming to their namesake and they're finally realizing that the man who came up with the idea of homosexual marriage was Nero, arguably the worst man who ever lived. Considered such by the pagan historians, admitted to such by this article. They said pagan historians didn't like him very much. And of course, Christians considering him to be perhaps the beast himself, the Antichrist himself, portrayed in the New Testament books. One of the very, very worst men who's ever lived now is getting a new face, Nero. Now they're rethinking Nero.
Yeah, and this article even goes on to say the true monsters like Hitler and Stalin lacked Nero's imagination, and that today Nero would be considered avant-garde, ahead of his time.
That's sick.
Oh, my goodness.
That's sick. Well, that's National Geographic, and you know, they are chronicling a society that's turning into something that could be worse than Rome in its most horrific days, perhaps warming everybody up to the persecution of Christians. Who knows? Lions in the future of those who are supporting Nero today. Hey, whose side are you on? Your interpretation of history will ultimately determine your commitments. Who are your heroes? Who are your goats in history? These things will determine your heroes or your worldview and what your worldview is to this day. And Steve, it seems to me that there are a lot of people who are more and more turning to the side of the Antichrist, more and more turning to the side of that which opposes Christ, more and more turning to the side of those that have opposed Christ over the last 2,000 years. And who knows, but they may be supporting Adolf Hitler in not too many years hence.
Yeah, I mean, it hadn't taken too long, but it makes sense because God, who is life, when you oppose life himself, the only option you have is death. And you're going to go towards things that celebrate death, such as Nero and Hitler and things like that.
Some may wonder why we take such a dramatic position against that which is wrong, that which is sinful, that which is wicked. and call people to repentance on these issues. Why do we make such a big deal out of it? Well, because the other side is more and more rationalizing the immorality of the day. So it's important to bring the standards of God's word to bear. And as you bring the standards of God's word to bear, you realize that this society is turning to the dark side, is becoming increasingly wicked, especially when it's approving of that which the Bible calls to be an abomination. If a man should sleep with a man as he sleeps with a woman, the two of them have committed an abomination, they shall be put to death. Again, a reference from Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 also says that homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you look at Romans chapter 1, you find something similar, in which homosexuality is described as pretty much the final end of a society that has degraded itself and has opposed God at the most significant level. And I think I want to encourage Christians to maintain a strong moral stance on these things. I do that in my book, The Tattooed Jesus, a book on culture coming out soon. I warn people about a culture that is becoming increasingly evil. Point out the Grammy Awards. Back in 1959, the song of the year went to Johnny Horton's Battle of New Orleans. But the 2014 Grammy Awards was big on the Katy Perry demonic satanic sacrifice song, Dark Horse. And, of course, you had the homosexual weddings that was headed up by a lesbian priestess. And I've come a little ways from 1959, I'd say, Steve.
Yeah.
You know, let's point to these things and say, okay, let's get the frogs out of the slowly boiling water, and let's get a thermometer into that thing and get a temp. And it's looking to me like 211.8 degrees at this point.
Yeah, not too far from boiling.
That's for sure. And as Christians borrow from pop culture, Christians will increasingly be incapable of transforming pagan culture into Christian culture. Christians are called to come out of Babylon, to escape Sodom with Lot, never turn back. It's Luke 17:32. The world they escape is clearly defined in 1 John 2:6 as the world made up of lust and pride, that which will not commit to following the will of God, 1 John 2:17. So this is probably the most condensed definition of worldly culture. And I think Christians need to really be aware of these things happening. How in the world did Debbie Boone have such a hard time identifying the world of lust when she was singing lyrics like, "How can it be wrong if it feels so right," in 1975? What in the world was this Christian woman thinking?
If it feels good, do it.
I guess. But see, I think it's because Christians are increasingly amalgamated and synthesized into the culture, Steve. I think that kind of thing happens all the time. There's no room for rosy-eyed acceptance of the cultural decay around us. I think Christian should be highly, highly suspect of any literature that, or any movie review or any cultural review that makes a little too much room for things like Lady Gaga, Harry Potter, Hester Prynne, Huckleberry Finn, Nero, James Bond, Katniss Everdeen over in the Hunger Games, Joe Brooks, who wrote the song You Light Up My Life, Joe Brooks, who at the end of his life was accused of, I think, 90 instances of sexual abuse and rape. Then he committed suicide.
Yeah.
He was following through on the lyrics there, Steve.
Yeah.
He was saying, if it feels so good, how could it be wrong? You know, and
yeah,
it turned out that it was wrong.
Yeah.
And he wound up committing suicide. So I think Christians need to be really careful about culture. They need to be careful about Star Trek, Into the Darkness. I got to be careful about, you know, the movies, the motion pictures, the cultural situation. And the same thing was happening with the games in AD 350, when Augustine and his friends were tempted to the games. It was horrific, horrific things going on down there. And they were synthesized. They were compromised. Some of his friends were. And repentance involved finding that line of thesis-antithesis, especially when it came to the cultural degradation of the time. And thankfully, Christians were able to put a final end to the games. I think it was near the 5th century, somewhere in the 5th century, which all those violent games came to an end. People stopped dying in the gladiatorial games. It took about 100 years of Christian influence to bring that down, sometime between 335 A.D. and 435 A.D. But I think it happened because there was strong synthesis between the world and Christ when it came to some of these cultural systems.
Yeah, and it's not the other way around, where you try to mix the world into Christ. You bring Christ into the world. So it's not Jesus and, it's Jesus being the one who you look to, and you trust in him with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding.
What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That applies to a lot of cultural things, including the reputation and cultural influence of this guy. Okay, be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn also in studio.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. Steve Vaughn also in studio with us today. And we're going to talk a little bit about Christians' involvement in politics. Sadly, Christians could not get involved in politics very much when Nero was Caesar in Rome, largely because he was using them for torches in his garden. Made it difficult for them to get involved. And I know that's pointed, but I think it's important to make the point that Christians have a role in politics. As long as they have opportunity for that role. They had no opportunity, very little opportunity, during the time of Nero. However, do remember that Paul appealed to Caesar, used his rights as a citizen in the courts of Rome to avoid persecution as best as he could down in Jerusalem. Of course, it caught up with him in Rome, thanks to Nero. But he used whatever political leverage he had as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar, and hopefully, in some way, escape some measure of persecution down in Jerusalem. So it is important for us to engage whatever political force we can to engage the kingdom of God and his righteousness at any level. Well, here's a Washington Times article. It talks about Americans wanting more politics with their preaching, according to a poll done by Pew Research. The survey saw an increase from 43% to 49% of people who said churches should express their views on politics, while the percentage of people who said houses of worship should stay out of politics dropped from 52% to 48%. They attribute it something to the slow but steady loss of Christian influence in society. So those who are still attending church are more interested in seeing that churches and Christianity, the faith itself, has some influence in culture and politics. I understand that. I understand that. It's getting a little frustrating to those who have not dropped out of the quote-unquote religious scene. Those who are still going to church and finding that their point of view is less and less represented in the political sphere are a little more irritated with their Christian pastors who signed up to sort of the pietist idea of the preaching of the Word of God in the church, the discipleship within the church, that somehow that discipleship should not extend into anything useful or practical in life.
as in, you know, business and politics and, you know, the 98% of what we do every day.
Yeah.
They want to see that their faith express itself every day, wherever we happen to be. So I understand that. Now, I have a feeling that some of these people are saying that whatever's taught in the church ought to support what they're doing in the voting booth, which may or may not include a biblical agenda. Because you got to remember, Steve, there's still a 43% of evangelicals, young people, millennials, who support homosexual marriage and effectively are going for the social justice political thing, which is diametrically opposed to a biblical perspective on ethics. They evidently have not yet repented of their sins, evidently have not seen much change of mind towards the laws of God and the definition of sin according to the Word of God. They haven't repented of that sin, come to the cross and realize that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from these sins. They haven't done that yet, but 43% of evangelicals are sitting in church and voting liberal, voting for Barack Obama. And believe me, friends, I think that those who are supporting homosexuality and supporting the redistribution of the wealth, the breaking of the Sixth Commandment, the Seventh Commandment, and the Eighth Commandment by voting for Barack Obama ought to repent of that sin. And that ought to be preached to, that the issue of that, maybe not who you vote for specifically, but the issues relating to the Sixth, Seventh, and Eighth Commandments, ergo abortion, homosexuality, and the redistribution of the wealth. These things ought to be preached to in the church service, and then people ought to be convicted of their sins and realize, you know what, I have, by my voting and by my attitudes and by my perspectives and by my envy of others and wanting the redistribution of the wealth and by my use of abortifacients, et cetera, et cetera, I have sinned against God. And I need to repent of this. And I need God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And thankfully, he died on the cross for our sins, for these very sins. That message ought to be preached in the worship services on a fairly regular basis on any church that would call themselves an evangelical Bible-believing church.
So how far do you think that the church, a pastor, should be able to go in terms of saying that you should vote for this person or against this person or support this legislation against this legislation?
You know, a fairly large percentage don't want pastor going there. You know, they don't want pastor telling them who to vote for. And I would agree with that. I don't. That has to do with application anyway. I think you ought to preach to the sins of the day. See a little repentance relating to the sins of the day. Send them back into the voting booth. Say, okay, now here's the deal. Here's God's law. Here are the principles by which we live our lives. This is what you're repenting of today. Now, vote differently. Vote according, as best as you can, according to the principles of the Word of God. So now they've got to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength and find the best people that would represent a position of righteousness.
So would you say that they could then say, well, you know, these are the principles that we support and these candidates don't hold to that principle?
Yeah, I think you can say that kind of stuff. Okay. I think you can say that kind of stuff, yeah.
So
I think you can say there's certain people that don't.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think a lot of that though comes out in application. And a lot of application happens in conversation. So I think pastors ought to have a lot of conversations with people in their congregations in relation to application. The sermon takes it so far. But I think you ought to get into more application as you go. I think it's appropriate for the pastor to say, I'm voting for this person.
Okay.
I'm not voting for this person because of this reason. I think that's all appropriate. But I'm pretty careful as to, you know, telling everybody who to vote for, what to wear,
yeah,
you know, what movies to see, what movies not to see. I'm pretty careful on that level, Steve, because when you get to that point, you're loving God with your mind for them.
Right.
You follow me?
Right. Yeah.
Your goal is to see them using their brain here, you know, loving God with their brain and applying God's principles in the voting booth down at Walmart when you're buying your modest wear and when you're, you know, going out to the movie theater and deciding whether to watch the R-rated flick with all the nude scenes and the bad worldviews or something produced by the Kendrick brothers, for example.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And, you know, because that's where I approach, too, especially in teaching with speech and debate. I'm trying to teach them to think, how to think, not telling them what to think. And I think that comes from the pulpit as well as we in our church do the same thing. We don't say, this is who you should vote for. It's more of, these are the principles based upon how you should vote. I'm going to vote for this guy. You make your choice.
So you want to hear something sad? I don't know if I ever shared this with you, Steve, but this is George Barna on AFA Radio like 3 weeks ago. American Family Association Radio, George Barna. Here's the quote. What we're finding is that when we ask pastors about all the key issues of the day, 90% of them are telling us, yes, the Bible speaks to every one of these issues. Then we ask them, well, are you teaching your people what the Bible says about these things? And the numbers drop to less than 10% of pastors who want to speak about it. That's pretty sad, huh?
That's pretty sad.
Yeah. When researchers ask those pastors what else they are willing to do to get their people active in the political process, Barna says it's almost nothing. Almost nothing. So, you know, I think the reason why pastors are afraid to talk about it is controversial. Anytime you bring up the law of God, you're probably going to have to bring somebody to the point where you're commanding them to repent. You know, you're going to bring the R word in.
Yeah.
You bring the R word in, now you're doing what John the Baptist did, and Jesus did, and Peter did in Acts 2, and Paul did on Mars Hill. Forget that, you know.
Yeah.
That. Yeah. That's tough, man. You got to turn somebody off.
That's right. Might even
get stoned.
Yeah. You know, when Jesus preached hard things, a lot of people laughed.
And Stephen, boy, yeah. he tried to bring him repentance on that killing the prophets business. Didn't turn out real good for him there at the end there.
Yeah.
Although it did, actually.
Yeah,
did
I was going to say, it turned out really well.
Yeah, for him. Yeah. For him. Okay, my friends. Well, the moral of the story here is let's bring out the moral of the story. Let's bring out the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. And I think it's a curtailed view of the gospel that has brought about such a horrific loss in terms of an influence in culture across this country. Why? Because there's just very, very few people coming to repentance and seeing that they must live their lives according to God's Word. And if they come to repentance, I believe they will live lives that reflect that repentance. Change your mind, you'll change your life.
Right.
It follows. It follows. The one follows the other. And if you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. And this is what needs to be taught in the churches. And apparently more Americans want more politics with their preaching. And I'm guessing that there is a segment of Americans who are saying, I'm kind of sick of the watered down thing. I'm looking for some meat. I go to church. I want to hear the Word of God. I want to get offended. And yeah. I want to see everything else around me offended. You know, I want to see some real offense. I want to see a real turnaround in my life, my family's life, and my country's life. I think there are people actually like that across the country today. Fields are white. The laborers are few. Apparently not too many pastors are willing to teach the tough stuff.
Yeah, you should be hit pretty hard every time you go because you're supposed to be getting fed. And if you're going to eat meat, then it's a little harder to chew sometimes mm-hmm. and a little harder to swallow.
Yeah, and if you hit the warnings, you hit the exhortations, hit the rebukes, you know, you hit the tough stuff, hopefully they're chasing you off to the cross of Christ as well, in which we receive great comfort, reminder that we are loved.
Yeah,
God is merciful.
I wonder if part of the problem is that they feel like they're going to just chase them off and not to the cross.
There you go.
Chase them away.
Yeah.
And I've got to pay for this building here and pay for my salary and all the other salaries.
Yep. The goal is to chase them to the cross of Christ and then leave it up to God for the results. And ultimately, yeah, the end is in the hand of God, right? Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God brings the increase, and pastors just have to trust that's happening.
Yeah.
All right, we're out of time. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'd like a little bit more of a sense for what has happened in the breakdown of the Christian faith in the Western world, get a copy of my book, Apostate. I certainly bring up Nero and his influence on the modern world in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. If you want to see this expose, it will curl your leg hairs. You read some of these chapters. Man, I didn't know a lot of this stuff when I did the research. And some of this is brand new research, especially the stuff on Mark Twain. There's a couple of books, I think, in the works coming out on Mark Twain's autobiography that has been recently published, thousands of pages published. I have synopsized much of that in my book, Apostate. So many examples of Karl Marx, Darwin, Mark Twain, Nietzsche, and others that were heavily influenced by Satan himself, the demonic world, but nevertheless became very, very strong apostates and men who were committed to break down the Christian influence, the influence of Christ in the Western world. Check it out at our website, kevinswanson.com. Get your book Apostate today at KevinSwanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.